Okay, so this morning I'm continuing on covenant relationships. Last week I started with covenant relationships, so those who missed can catch up with us. We're doing four sessions. I'm only doing two. I'm not doing all 4 weeks like Chris said, but I could have probably. There's so much to say about covenant relationships. But Marichen and Janet is also going to fill in on the practical sides of things. Last week I shared that the ladies have got a natural gift in terms of relationships. They got an emotional IQ that's higher than men on average. And so they are just good at the practical in and outs of relationships. Women always have people around them. We men, we're more like engineers. We like to figure things out. So that's why I'm speaking on covenant relationships, because the covenant is the basis for any good relationship. Christ displayed it on the cross. He came to initiate covenant in our lives. God is a covenant God. If you see it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, Megan and Struan got married. They would be able to tell you a lot about covenant. They covenanted with each other. They are now Mr. and Mrs. Moffat. How do you pronounce it? Moffat. Moffat. That's good. So, yeah, that's amazing. God is doing it in our midst and in marriages. But also, you know, in our relationships, I was making a point last week. God wants us to be a relational people, and covenant is what's going to make our relationship super strong and super, you know, overcoming in this world. So I'm going to speak a bit about the basics. I can put like a foundation down, and what I was saying last week is covenant is to relationships like a good root system is to a big tree. You know, without deep, wide, strong roots, a big tree cannot stand. And without the covenant baseline for our relationships, when it goes through tough times and storms, they're not necessarily going to stand, because we don't know what is actually the baseline for our relationships. We don't know why we're actually pursuing one another, and we don't know how to do it, and we don't know what to revert to when things get tough. So I think this is actually very crucial. Even as I've been working through it, I've been graced to just rethink a lot of my relationships. And why I do things, and why do I do what I do in life, and why do I live the life I do? So this is very good stuff to get back to all the time. Who wants to have good relationships in their lives? Okay, I think all of us has that need. If you think you don't have that need, let me tell you, you do have that need, because God created us to be relationship at the core. The Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son, is perfectly in relationship. And we've been made in the image of God, which speaks of relationship. We've been made to re-image God. And that means one of our deepest desires, or the deepest desire we have in our life, is for a relationship. And those relationship desires cannot be met by men. It can only really be met in the full depth by God. But we can imitate that relationship with one another. Part of that relational need should be met by our brothers and sisters, by our covenant relationships, by the way we relate to one another. And covenant also speaks about reaching out. I was saying last week, Christ came to display covenant while we were sinners, while we were still at enmity with Him, while we were far away. He came to die on the cross. He came to make Himself nothing. He came to serve us. Came to lay His life down, because He was seeking covenant with us. That is how God comes to display His desire to have a relationship with us. He comes to give Himself 100%. I don't know about you, does that excite you? That God, before we reached out to Him, He reached out to us 100%, and He laid down His life. He sent His only beloved Son so that we can have relationship. Also, I was sharing last week that relationship, covenantal relationship, is very contrary to the world we live in. We live in a human rights culture which speaks about every person is allowed to do whatever he wants to, as long as we don't interfere with what they're doing. So it speaks about no discomfort and no suffering. It speaks about not getting in to somebody's comfort zone. Whereas the covenant speaks about giving. It speaks about sacrificing. It speaks about giving 100% of yourself towards something without necessarily expecting a reward for it or expecting comfort for it. So it is quite a hard thing if we speak from that place, if you speak from a covenant place. And often, the requirements for covenant makes it difficult for us to remain Christians, because there's a cost involved. The Bible says, We must pick up our cross and follow him. When it speaks of that, it speaks mainly about relationships, really. It speaks that Christ hang on the cross for relationship. He hang on the cross because he wanted to give everything he can to reconcile man back to the Father. And that was the cost that was required. And sometimes for us, to work on relationships is going to require a cost. It's not going to mean we're going to hang on the cross. It's going to mean there's going to be sacrifice involved. It's going to mean sometimes it's going to be discomfort. Sometimes it's going to mean I need to forgive somebody to remain in a relationship with him. Sometimes it's going to mean I'm going to have to work hard at this relationship. And today we're going to look at some of those principles again. The baseline for the sermon series is John 13, verse 12 to 15. I'm not going to read it, but it speaks about Jesus, where he came to wash his disciples' feet. And he said, if I do so for you, so you ought to do for one another. The context quickly for that is in the Hebrew culture in Jesus' time, the person that used to wash the feet of people in the house was the lowest slave. When you came in from the countryside, you put off your sandals, left it at the door, and the slave of the house came to wash your feet. What did Jesus do? He came to take the position of the lowest person, and he washed their feet. So although he was God, although he was king, he humbled himself to that place. And he says, I love you so much, I will serve you out of a place of humility. I will humble myself, and I will make myself less, and I will wash your feet. So Jesus came to display covenant servitude towards his disciples. And he says, if I do so, he says here, I, the Lord and your teacher. So he actually alludes to the fact that he is their teacher and their Lord. He says, if I do this, we should do that for one another. And the implications here are big. You know, we can probably preach a year on just that sermon, the implications. But we're going to look at covenant nature. And I was saying last week, God is a covenant God. So in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments speaks of the relational components with which God decided to become into relation. Covenant speaks about the elements that makes for relationship. What is the basis for this relationship? In the New Testament, the covenant is the cross. Jesus came to display the basis for our New Testament relationship with God through the cross. He died for us. And if we receive that, if we receive the blood of Christ, if we receive his sacrifice, then we can be in a relationship. Those who believe that he died for us and he rose again and call him Lord and Savior, they can be saved. That's what Scripture is saying. So God is still that same covenant God, relational God. He says there's a baseline for relationship between you and me. And I've done it all. You need to receive what I've done. Okay? So God is calling us to that same covenant culture. I call it the covenant relationship culture, a relational culture. A quick summary of last week. The first four basic principles for a relationship culture is a culture of honor. Jesus says we must esteem one another higher than ourselves. It's basically just saying we need to attribute worth to every person around us. And actually look at every person. Doesn't matter culture, class, whatever. All of those things must become less than what God created. God created every being in his image. A culture of sensitivity and availability. We spoke about Jesus that came to earth and he dwelled amongst men. He didn't come to live in a castle where we had to make an appointment or become a high official to see him. You know, he came to Galilee amongst the Gentiles. And our context, it means he came to live amongst the poor. He was very accessible. He didn't live behind high walls. What is it? The implication for us is my life accessible? Is my life structured in such a way that people can have access to me, can come and speak to me, can relate to me? Am I relatable in the way I place myself in life? And I think all of us are at that place, but it's just something we have to think through. How accessible do I make myself? And do I live amongst people? Do I make myself available? Do I hide away my life away from people, or do I make my life accessible to people? And I'm going to get a bit more into the details there later on. And then a culture of availability and of praying for one another. Jesus says, I prayed for them so that none of them would be lost. Do we pray for one another? Do we take ownership of one another's lives? Even if somebody freaks you out, do you pray for that person? I'm going to get to that later as well. You know, but do I pray for that person? Do I really trust that that person, even if they're in a bad place, that it would come back to God? Do I get offended with people and walk away completely? Or even when people walk away from us, like we often do with God, or we have done with God, do we intercede for them? Do we relate to people in prayer? When we see people are going through tough times, do we pray for them? Do we really pray for one another? Okay, so I'm not saying all of these things, we should be doing it perfectly, but our desires should be to grow in that. And it's a lifelong process. We see it with the disciples. Jesus walked with them 3 years and they still didn't get it right. And eventually, you know, they got it very right. So God had lots of grace with them. So we need to have grace with one another. I shouldn't go to Carlos and say to him, did you pray for me this week? Why are you not praying for me? You know, for instance. I should have grace in him. I cannot demand it from him, but it's a place where he can choose to become covenant in nature. He could choose and say, Lord, I want to become the covenant-based person that takes upon myself the yoke that you've given me to my brothers and sisters, to those you call amongst me. And Lord, the Lord wants to add many to us. We should start praying for even those who God is putting in our hearts to start covenanting with. These are people that are not here this morning. When we see these open chairs this morning, I was walking through here and I prayed for every chair. I say, God, there are people out there that should fill these chairs. I know you love people so much. And we pray for them now already that the Holy Spirit would start drawing them to come to the knowledge of your love for them. Okay, so this morning, this is a quick summary of last week. I want you to go listen to the sermon if you can. Download it from our website. This week I'm just going to look at a few more pointers in terms of a covenant culture, relational culture. These things are, we can really talk about them a lot. I think this is really where the Church of Jesus Christ will come into its own when we become a covenant people again, when we come back to our roots. And like I said, God is a covenant God. He does very little. I said a quote last week, that God relates to his people covenantally, primarily, and we should relate to each other out of that relational basis as well. Okay, so today I'm going to speak about a few more principles, five, I think. The first one is a culture of openness, Mark 14, verse 32 to 35. They went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and fell to the ground. Here, what we see in Jesus' life, he was God when he came in the form of man. So often, this is one of those things of Scripture. When we see Jesus in the Scripture, we must also relate to him not as God, but also as a man. He came as God and as man. So a lot of what he is showing to us in his form, it's not something that just God does. It's something that we can actually imitate as persons. We can live a life similar to the one he lived. And if he was God, he was willing to relate with his disciples in such an open way, like he did here in Gethsemane. He says, my soul is crushed in grief to the point of death. It speaks here about openness, disclosing his feelings. He was going through a tough time. Emotionally, he was in torment. And he shared it with his disciples. And once again, I don't think you should just go to anybody and share to them where you're at. But if our relationships develop and we grow in trust and in honesty, there's a place where we should be able to share with one another. Like how often when you say to somebody, how are you doing? The answer we normally get is, I'm well and you. This is like the stock answer we normally give to each other. What is that what you normally get when somebody asks you, how are you doing? What do you normally tell them? Do you tell that to your friends as well? If you're going through a tough time? And what Jesus is saying here is, when we're going through a tough time, are we going to be candid? Are we going to be willing to grow into a place where we can share with one another how we really are doing? Where am I really emotionally? How am I really perceiving life? And how, if somebody says this to me, I'm going to be listening? Am I going to be willing to listen? Obviously, if somebody comes to me that I don't know and tells me that, it's going to be a bit strange. But a relationship should really grow to that place where we can trust one another. The implication here is that we actually lean on each other. I can actually not do it without you. like Jesus is saying here, disciples, I really need your help now. I'm going through the biggest fight in my life emotionally. I need some help. I need you to pray for me now. I need you to be there for me. And as we recount, remember the story, they actually fell asleep, which is quite hectic. So when somebody tells you they're going through a tough time, don't fall asleep. That's not a good idea. You know, they're not going to tell you again that they're going through a tough time. So there's trust involved as well. So if somebody starts to share their lives with you, you know, treasure that. Respect that. Respect where they're at. And that's obviously mutual. We have to agree to go into a place together with other person, where we grow relationally to a deeper place. And it's something that happens as we pursue a relationship and the depth of that. Are you guys with me this morning? Shake your brother and say to him, you need to be open. Open. We need to be more open to each other. Okay. Open up. So to the degree that I'm open actually communicates to the degree that I'm trusting you. So when somebody comes to you and they're very open, it probably just means they trust you a lot. So don't mess up the trust when somebody comes and shares with you. Say, Lord, what can I do with this trust? And possibly it means, how can I pray for you? Like Jesus said here, can you pray for me? So often when somebody comes to you with that, all they really want is just somebody to listen and to pray. Are we willing to open up to each other? And are we willing to ask for prayer when things are difficult? And are we willing to pray for our brothers and sisters when things are difficult? Culture of honesty, Ephesians 4, verse 15. Rather speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is head, into Christ. In marriage, this can cause havoc if we're not completely honest. I don't know if you know about that, but even in our relationships, if I know somebody has got a track record of not telling me the truth, I struggle to trust that person. If he cannot tell me everything, the truth, if there's a history of omitting details or lying. So we need to speak the truth in love. We must be honest with each other. And this is really also a challenge with our human rights culture, because it says you can do whatever you want to as long as you don't intervene. But what it speaks about truth and love, we should actually be interested in the deep down into the foundational issues of the heart in our lives. So we should actually be truth-based people. And if we go into human rights culture or even Eastern culture, which says you believe whatever you want to as long as it doesn't affect me, that's not love. That's actually the opposite. That's actually allowing the person to fall away and to fall into desolation. So we should be in a place where people are real with one another, and the basis for that realness has to be the truth of Jesus Christ. We have to say, be honest with each other. And I don't know about you, but I've had many friends in my Christian walk that once things get too serious, you know, when I say, this is where I'm standing, this is what I'm feeling, then they don't want to pursue that relationship any further. And then I've also had many friends which have become deeper. It's become really covenant relationships. Once we started to speak the truth of each other, we say, iron sharpens iron. We're going to grow into the fullness of God, and we're going to challenge each other. Sometimes I'm going to say something, or you're going to say something that I don't want to hear. But for the sake of truth, for the sake of your growth, for the sake of you becoming more like Christ, we have to be honest with each other. And once again, this is a mutual thing. We have to test where the other person was. In the beginning of the year, I had a lunchtime meeting with another person. It's not in this church, from another church. And I just felt that, you know, we were having these coffee dates often, and I said, okay, if this relationship is going to go any further, we have to have some structure. So I said to him, when we come together, we need to share the things we're struggling with, and we need to start praying for each other. And the person never came again. Because, you know, if our relationships aren't going to grow, it has to go to that level. Otherwise, it just stays at a place where it doesn't add meaning. It doesn't mean it starts like that. But somewhere, if our relationships are going to mature, like in marriage, if you're going to marry somebody, there has to be honesty and there must be willingness. The Bible says we sanctify one another with the word. So another way of saying that is we're actually building one another up by speaking truth over one another. So if there's not the element of truth involved in our relationships, then there's no room for growth. Really, and that's and if that's not possible, then is it worth, you know, pursuing that relationship more and more if there's not willingness to grow in honesty? I like this quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer: "Nothing can be more cruel than a leniency which abandons others to their sins. Nothing can be more compassionate than a severe reprimand which calls another Christian into one's community back from the path of sin." And then the next one: "God is not a God of the emotions, but a God of truth." And often, when we relate to one another, we relate from a place of, I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. But if we really love one another, we must be willing to get in there. And I don't mean we must be loveless in that. We must obviously trace it in love. And it must come from a place of love. And that's where we often miss it. Sometimes it comes from a place of judgment. And it doesn't help if we come from, I'm going to get to that next one. That's also a place where we all need to grow. But we need to really love one another so much that we are willing to get in there with the truth. And we say, brother, I love you so much, but I cannot not remain quiet in this issue. I love you so much, I don't want you to fall away or to get to a place where the enemy has rule over your life or where your life is going to end up in desolation. I love you too much for that. And I would rather lose this relationship because I love you too much and I would rather speak the truth than be mediocre and allow you to fall away. Culture of confidentiality, James 5 verse 16. "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." It speaks here about a place where our deepest issues, we should share it with one another. But it's really a place of confidentiality. But because I don't know about you, sometimes those things that I struggle with are deeply personal and deeply shameful. You know, and the places where we come from are sometimes very shameful. And the only place where we can really become honest about this is if we can be confidential in that. So you don't share with just anybody. That's a principle I also allude to in this. We cannot receive if we cannot trust somebody. There's a place where we need to start trusting one another, where we can confide one another. So like what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, he says, if we can confess our sins to one another, we don't have to do it one day when we stand before God. So we need to find somebody, in a sense, that's representative of God. We don't want to one day stand before God. He's given us the grace of the cross and of one another and to speaking into one another's life. And that's really exciting to me. I can, when I go through a tough time or I've wronged something, I can go to a brother of mine, a covenant brother or a sister, and I can say, let's have a talk, let's have a chat, and can you pray for me? Can you pray for me so that I can receive healing of this thing? And that thing should happen in complete confidentiality. Because the moment I share with that brother and he's going to tell somebody else, I'm not going to trust that person anymore. So this speaks of a great place of trust. And it doesn't mean you just have to find that one person. Some people are just, by nature, trustworthy. You know, that can be a person that you don't necessarily know as a friend. But you know, I trust that person, like Ayanda. I know I can go to Ayanda and I can share to him. Because I just know the man's character. He's upright. He's a man that's going to do the right thing. I can go to Ayanda and say, Ayanda, you're not maybe my friend in a big way, but I'm struggling with this sin. I'm struggling with, you know, stealing or swearing. You know, I'm bringing this to you because I want God to heal me. Can you pray with me? Can you pray with me? Can you trust God with me that I will stop doing that thing? It's a simple example, but it can become much more sensitive or much more shameful. When somebody brings that sin to you, are you going to be able to confide? I like what Dietrich is saying. I'm reading this book of his, which falls so nicely in the sermon. If my sinfulness appears to be in any way smaller or less detestable in comparison with the sins of others, I'm still not recognizing my sinfulness at all. How can I possibly serve another person in unfeigned humility if I seriously regard his sinfulness is worse than my own? That qualifies you for being a brother to be prayed with. If somebody comes to you with their sin, and you can pray for them from a place where I also need a cross. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I was there. I am there often. I also need help. When I come from a place of superiority, this qualifies me to pray for somebody. Does that make sense? So it speaks of a place of humble hearts. When my brother come to me, Lord, I need to show grace. And I am walking this road with him. I like what what's that guy, Angus Buck, and he says, I'm just one beggar showing another beggar where the food is, when he speaks of the gospel. And it's the same with us and our sin. I'm just one sinful person that needs to be walking the same road, and we both need God's grace. And by God's grace, we can confess to one another in confidentiality, and God can bring healing over those lies. Okay, we're running well this morning. I like the progress we're making. Are you guys making progress as well? This is good stuff. A culture of trust. I like this quote from C.S. Lewis. I'm going to share that with us. I think it describes it the best. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to be sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safely in the casket of your selfishness. And in the casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from dangers of love is in hell. It's quite a harsh statement he's making, but it's so true. All of us, somewhere in our lives, have loved and been disappointed, been broken, being used, been at a place where we said, is it really worth it? And then we started closing up our hearts. Who of you have been there? I think those of you who haven't said it are not honest. We've all been at that place where we've been hurt, broken. And what does it make for? It makes for a choice. Either I'm going to close off my heart, I'm going to completely harden my heart, or I'm going to go to God. I say to God, what do I do with this? And you know, when we look at Christ, then we look at a God that opened his heart, although we rejected him. And every time when I go to God with my hurt, his grace is able to bring healing. His grace is able to empower me to love again. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's going to require a lot of courage. It's going to require me running to God often to receive healing. Doesn't mean we're not going to be broken again. Doesn't mean we're not going to be disappointed again. Doesn't mean that people are not going to make misuse of it again. But what it means is there's one that can sustain me in my pursuit of other people, in my pursuit of trusting again. There's one that enables me. And that's just really the only thing that can separate us from God is when we harden our hearts. Because if we harden, God says, forgive those. When Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he says, help me to forgive those, or forgive me as I forgive those who sinned against me. So our relational unity with God is really linked in with the fact that we are able to forgive others. Even the Bible says, bless those who curse you, love those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you. Often, when somebody really offends me or really does something hard, the best thing for me to do is to go pray. Because if I don't pray, there's no way I can move on. But when I pray, Christ always shows me how he sees that person. He always enables me. I can tell you many times in my life where I really was offended with somebody, and then I pray and God completely removes that offense from my heart. He completely separates it. And the question I have today is, are we willing to pray for those? Pray, the Bible says, pray for those who spitefully use you. Are we willing to pray for those people in our lives? Even those who have abused us. I'm not just saying spitefully use you. I'm saying even the hectic things. Jesus hanging on the cross, he says, Father, forgive those because they don't know what they're doing. And often people that have hurt us do it out of ignorance. Often people have broken our trust. They're not even always willingly doing it. They're sometimes doing it because they don't know better. Because they come from a place where a lot of trust has been broken. They come from a place of massive desolation. Are you guys with me this morning? What I'm saying here is the hardest thing, but it's only possible in the cross. It's only possible if you receive God's love time and again. Run back to him over and over again. God calls us to love like he does, sacrificially. And if we love sacrificially and somebody doesn't respond, they don't reciprocate, then what is the natural response? Getting hurt. Getting offended. You agree with me? But if we keep on doing it from a place where Christ fills us and where He gives us grace, then we can keep on going back and say, I want to try again. And even being open. I like the story of the prodigal son. Go read that. That speaks of having an open heart. The son really breaks his father's heart completely. He says, you're not good enough for me. I want your stuff. I don't want you. Runs away and squanders everything and everything that's wrong. Completely in the wrong. But when he comes back, the father's heart is open. He runs to meet with him, open arms. And are we like that in our relationships? Do we keep that door open? Even though somebody hurts us, doesn't mean we allow for abuse. But are we willing, if that person comes back, to make room for them again? And we're going to speak about boundaries as well another time. There's a place for healthy boundaries. When that person comes back, he must come back with the right heart. We don't allow people into our lives again, abusive time and time and again. So I'm not speaking here about allowing people to abuse us. We need to earn trust. But if that person comes back with the right heart, are we willing to walk out on them? I like what Joseph did in the Old Testament. His brothers that sold him as a slave. Once he got to a place of power where he could have really wiped his brothers big time. You know, he could have killed them. When they come back, he said, God meant it all for good. And are we at that place where we prayerfully asking God, God, enlarge my heart to the place where if somebody walks out on me or uses me spitefully, to still pray for them and still keep something in my heart, a hope open in my heart that you are able to change that person and use my life, even the abuse that I suffered, that you're able to use that for good. And it's an amazing thing about the Bible. Wherever we read it in the Old Testament, please go read the Old Testament. It shows you much about that. Where people have been severely, severely abused, God uses the resultant for good if they remain humble. David, Joseph, you see that with Moses. Eventually, God turns that situation around to be a blessing for that same people that broke them down. But are we willing to wait it out? Are we willing to wait on God's timing? Are we willing for God to use all things and work it together on our behalf? Are you guys willing to do that? I'm asking a big thing this morning. I'm asking for a lifestyle. And often, but we live from one breakthrough to the other. But God is saying, are we willing to live a lifestyle of covenant commitment towards Him, towards those around us? That means even if I don't see breakthrough for 5 years, am I still going to keep my heart open to that person? Even 10 years. Now think about that. Am I going to live a life where I forgive a person and willing to leave that door open? I'm going a bit off topic. But that's a challenge to me. And that requires for me to sit at Jesus' feet. There's no way we're going to do this unless we say, God, I need virtue. I need you to come and change my heart. I need you to pour into me the grace of the cross. Your covenant grace. A culture of acceptance, Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore accept one another, even as Christ also accepted you. You can say much about this as well. But basically, are we willing to receive those people God sent into our lives just the way they are? Often, in our Western culture, we say we want to leave people as they are, but that's not actually true, because in the subculture, if you look at media, etc., it speaks of a certain qualification that somebody has to have to be your friend. You need to be cool. You need to be fashionable. You need to say things in a certain way. You need to look a certain way. So it's interesting how humanistic culture actually is contradictory in its way of living out. You need to be wealthy. You need to this, that, and that. You know, you need to speak in a certain way, think in a certain way. You need to have a certain IQ to be my friend. That's how Western culture actually operates. But what is it saying here is accept one another. It allows people to just be themselves. Obviously, it doesn't allow sin to just thrive. But in personality, you know, in terms of who they are, how God put them together, how God made them to think, how God make people to creatively solve problems. I know for me as an engineer, I like to solve problems in a certain way. And other people solve problems in another way. But are we acceptant to that? Do we allow God to bring his manifold diversity in terms of friendships into our lives? Are you guys with me this morning? Acceptance means you can try out your ideas without being shot down. You can express heretical thoughts and discuss them with intelligent questioning. Lots of growth in that. You feel safe and secure. No one will pronounce judgment on you even though they don't agree with you. So it's a place of non-judgmentalism. It doesn't mean you will never be corrected or shown to be wrong. It simply means it is safe to be you. And no one will destroy you out of prejudice. So it's a place where we will not break people down. We will not destroy people from the place they come from. It doesn't mean there's no correction, but it will come from a place of respect. We need to respect everybody's position in life. Even when somebody comes from a place of definitely being wrong, even from a place of having a different religion than ours, we don't destroy the person. Because then you won the war, but you lost the battle. You've won the battle, but you've lost the war. Because what do you want at the end? You want that person to come to Christ. So you want to respect that person for where they're at till the time they can come to the knowledge of God. So you want to keep that relationship intact. You want to fight for the relationship. This is a good one for our Christian community. The Christian, however, must bear the burden of a brother. He must suffer and endure the brother. It is only when he is a burden that another person is really a brother and not merely an object to be manipulated. The burden of men was so heavy for God himself that he had to endure the cross. So if your brother is not a burden to you, he's not really a brother. So what does it speak of here? It speaks of sacrifice. It speaks of cost. If somebody doesn't cost you something, the question is, are you really in covenant with that person? It's like having children, and you just send them, you're a wealthy man, you just come home and give them presents. You send them to school, you actually never spend time with them. That speaks of not having a relationship, really. Because that child costs you nothing in real terms. You haven't really accepted that child of yours because you haven't gotten involved in his life. He hasn't cost you something in terms of a real burden. And that's what we often see in family structures. There's total breakdown in family structures because people don't get to know their own children. They don't know their own families. They're not involved. They did a study a few years ago, and just reminded of that, Tim Keller, they did in America. They did a whole study around schools and Christians, and universities, Christians coming out of universities. And after 5 years, who are still following Christ and who have fallen back into the world? And the resultant was there was questions like, did you go to school? Did you do devotions? Did you pray together? And all those questions were like 50-50. All of the families, there was one question that stood out. The question was your parents involved in your life? And the ones where the parents were involved in the kids' lives, those are the kids that didn't backslid because their parents really cared. So they related Christ with a caring parent, so they didn't fall back. Now, I'm not saying that's the only thing, but it really ties in so nicely with a culture of acceptance. Do you get involved in somebody else's life? Do you care what they're going through? Do you care about what they care about, etc., etc.? And as I'm saying all of these things, I'm throwing it out here today, but it's a lot of growing for me. I need to grow in all of these things, so I'm so glad I'm working through this. Because the way I see things is often informed by where I come from, my worldview, and this is God's worldview. He is interested in where people are at. And he's willing to take that. He came to earth. He was God himself. And he came to live amongst the people. He came to associate, identify with where people were at. And like I'm saying, all of these principles are something that we can work in our lives. We cannot demand it from our Christian brother. We cannot demand it, but we can start to practice that from a place of taking ownership of Christ. Okay, and then the last one, the culture of accountability. Fred May has got a good quote on this one. I promise, this is just the perspective you have if you want to be accountable to your brother. I promise that if I discover areas of my life that are under bondage, hung up, or being misused, I will seek Christ's liberating power through the Holy Spirit. I will be accountable to you to become what God has designed me to be in His loving creation. Accountability is the foundation of any love covenant, for it recognizes that when there is a problem and gives permission to share with others. Out of accountability flows the love, acceptance, and forgiveness we need. The relationship helps us to work out a plan of action. It's truly a beautiful thing to be able to say, what happens to me matters to you. So here it speaks about a place of ownership. We take ownership of one another's lives by sharing our lives. Like I shared, all of those things, trust, confidentiality, honesty, and getting involved, obviously principles that are, and esteeming one another are principles that's going to be the foundations of accountability relationships. But it takes it one step further. It's saying, I'm willing to see God's purposes fulfilled in your life, and I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to hold you accountable to that, and I'm going to see it through in your life. And this is really one of the beautiful things in marriage. When we do marriage prep, I share with young people, I say, do you see, when they say to me, you think we should get married, all those things, one of the first things I ask them, do you see potential in the other person? That's God ordained. I'm not saying, I don't ask them where are they at. I'm rather saying, do you see potential in the other person? And do you feel called to see that other person come to that full potential? Because the Bible calls us to see one another become the things God has called us to be. So do you see another person? Do you pray and say, God, where do you see this person in the future? What are the gifts that you've bestowed in him? What are the things that they should become? So when I'm speaking about these things, these are tough things. You know, I'm challenged by that. I remember when I first met my wife, Janet, you know, the amazing thing is I could share my dreams with her. So one of the first ladies, well, I've never had any other lady in my life with whom I can just trust, in a trusting way, just share my dreams, and she would not shoot it down. She would say, I believe in you. You can become that which God has put in your heart. Now, who are those people that you can share that with? Can you share your heart with people? And are you that person that somebody can dream with? Somebody says, I believe God is going to do amazing things in my life. I believe God has called me to do this and that. Are you willing to listen to that and say, I'm going to commit to see God's purposes? I'm going to commit to see that thing become real in your life. And that is what marriage is obviously the closest thing we can have to the covenant relationship God has with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the ultimate covenant relationship we can have here on earth. But we can have very varying degrees of those covenant relationships with our brothers and sisters. Even while we're single, you know, you can have it with other covenant brothers and sisters in church. We can encourage one another out of a healthy relational being one another's brothers and sisters. The Bible says we must be one another's keeper. Cain and Abel, God asked, Cain, are you your brother's, am I my brother's keeper? And what he's really saying is, yes, you are your brother's keeper. You are supposed to protect your brother, not murder him. And everything I share today is the opposite in the world. The world is about being better than somebody else, about beating the opposite person, but by being the strongest, by being the one that holds the conversation. Covenant speaks of all the opposites, saying, I would rather defer to the other person. I would rather see the other person become everything. I want to become less, so you become more. I will lay down my life for my brother, like Jesus did. That's what covenant relationship speaks about.